The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Psalm 78. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses for this morning's sermon. A maskil of Asaph. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the next generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. So this morning and this afternoon is going to be a different kind of sermon, taking a little break from Romans 11. And this message and the one this afternoon, I trust that you will see the obvious importance of it, whether your children are all grown, whether you're still raising them, whether you have influence in your grandchildren's lives, or maybe you don't have children, but you're around children. What we're going to talk about today and this afternoon is of utmost importance for the way that we minister to children. So, first of all, I cannot actually think of a more important subject for Christian parents than the salvation of their children. The minute that you bring that little one into this world or go and adopt or however that little one comes into your home, that child's salvation becomes your vital concern. It should be your vital concern. And that vital concern for our children's salvation actually demands our prayers, our labors, our energy, our effort. We read in Psalm 78 that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So it's not just your own children that you have in view. You have your children's children and their children in view. You think of the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, where Moses actually tells the people of Israel to teach this law to your children diligently. Teach these words to your sons diligently. You shall talk about these words, God's words, when you sit down, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, which is just another way of saying you are talking to your kids about the Word of God all the time. These little ones that come into this world, they are image bearers. They are made in the image and the likeness of God, and they have a never dying soul. And after their short vapor of a life, all life is a vapor. The lives of your children are vapors. Once that vapor is passed, the reality is that child, that image bearer, will either spend eternity in the presence of God in eternal bliss and happiness, or that child, if they are unconverted, unregenerated, they will end up spending all of eternity separated from God. That's what's at stake. Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is there is nothing that is worth your soul. And so as Christian parents, we have the utmost earnest concern for the salvation of our children. So the duty of parents is to glorify God in our parenting by raising our children according to the Word of God, by grace, being as faithful as we can be. All right? That's our job. That's our joyful duty. Glorify God, preeminent. Glorify God by raising your kids according to the Word of God by grace, because parenting is hard. Hardest thing I've ever done, ever, in my whole life. So you need grace, mom and dad. I'll just get this out of the way. It ain't good enough to go, well, you know what? That's the way my daddy whopped me, so good enough for me. I mean, look how I turned out. You have the responsibility to raise your children according to the Word of God by grace, being as faithful as we can be. Faithfulness as a parent is challenging. And so, raising them according to the Word of God is a huge task. But at the heart of that task is that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Okay? So, I want to raise them according to the Word of God in every area of life. I want to instruct them in the Word of God in every area of life. And there's a lot of stuff that my kids need to learn and understand and grow in order to be an adult. That's the goal of raising them, by the way, is that they would become adults. Hey, 40 years old in your basement, fail. But let me just say, to raise a kid who works hard and is respectful and is moral and is a good citizen, all those things are important, but we have to understand that in the end, none of those things compare to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because on the judgment day, a work ethic and purity will not save them. It will be Christ and Christ alone, by grace and grace alone, that will save them. So what we're going to do, and I don't know where this is going to end this morning, which means I don't know where we will start this afternoon, but I have a plan. Okay. So, 5 points. All right. How many points would you expect? One, evangelizing our children. Two, the necessity of discernment. Three, the necessity of gospel encouragement. Okay? There's a progress here. Okay? Evangelizing our children, necessity of discernment, then the necessity of gospel encouragement. And then being on guard against hindering. Number four, being on guard against hindering your child's faith. Okay? And then we'll conclude, and this most definitely will be this afternoon. What about baptizing children and young people? All right. So we have a full plate in front of us. All right. So first, let's talk about evangelizing our children. There are actually several mistakes that we can make when it comes to evangelizing our children. Now, for Ariel and me, our kids are all grown. But when our kids were little, we poured ourselves into trying to understand how best to evangelize and disciple our children. All right. And so a lot of this is the fruit of over 30 years of being a parent and then as a pastor. So what are the mistakes, common mistakes that we make when we try to evangelize our children? I'm going to identify three for you. The first is what we would call presumptive grace. That is the idea that the parent just assumes that either one, their children are Christians, or two, they assume that they will obviously become Christians because they're in a Christian home. Right. So either way, it's presuming. Right. I presume they're already a Christian. I mean, hey, after all, we're in America. Aren't all Americans Christians? Okay. Or I have no doubt my kid's going to become a Christian. I'm raising him in a Christian home. And plus, I'm doing all the right stuff. Watch out for salvation by keeping a formula. Okay. So presumptive grace. Let me just say it loud and clear. You dare not presume upon grace in the lives and the heart of your children. Okay? You say, but my kid is so good. We'll get to that. Second common mistake is decisional evangelism. And what I mean by that is we want our kids to be saved so bad that what we do is we lead them in a word for word prayer to ask Jesus into their heart. Okay? This is called decisionism. Okay? And I'm going to be telling you about a lot of resources in the book room by all the stuff. There's this little book by James E. Adam, Decisional Regeneration. If you think that actually just getting somebody to pray a prayer is the way to evangelize, I want to just say, first of all, it's an unbiblical practice. It's an unbiblical practice. But more than that, it's a dangerous practice when it comes to children. The potential for giving them false assurance just because they repeated a prayer after mommy and daddy is actually dangerous to them. And then add to that the potential for manipulation. You know, one of these days, Johnny, 4 years old, you're going to die. And when you die, mommy and daddy will already be dead, probably. We'll be in heaven. Johnny, do you really want to go and roast forever in fire? Or do you want to be with mommy and daddy in heaven? What 4-year-old is going to say, can I have 24 hours to think about this? Right? It is easy. It's easy to manipulate children. And so the idea of just decisioning them is a profound mistake. Why? Because salvation is a supernatural work of God and is not reduced to simply reciting or repeating a prayer. And furthermore, salvation is a life of faith and repentance that is not reduced to simply praying a prayer. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, when I was six, I prayed, my mom led me, my dad led me, whatever, and I've walked with the Lord ever since. And what I want to say is, that's absolutely possible. In fact, it may be absolutely true, but it wasn't because you prayed a sinner's prayer. It was because God regenerated you by the power of His Holy Spirit, not in response to a prayer. Okay, so we have to be careful that we don't decision our kids. Years and years and years ago, we had a lovely lady in our church. And her youngest son, who was in his early 30s, was a devil. He married a woman and took her out to the desert of Arizona, made her live in isolation. He was physically, mentally, and emotionally abusive to her, threatened her life repeatedly. Her family had no way to take care of her or even find her. And I talked to this lady, and she says to me, and I'm not joking, I said, "We need to pray for your son that he will repent and come to Christ." She says, "He's a Christian." I said, "What?" She said, "When Christopher was 6 years old, I remember praying with him to receive Christ, and I wrote it in the front of his Bible, the date." Okay. That's the problem with decisionism. Okay? Because not only does it give the kids false hope, it gives the parents a false hope. So, pick up Jim Adams' little book, Decisional Regeneration. So, you think to yourself, okay, well, I don't do that. But here's the thing, is that sometimes we may not decision our kids, but sometimes we might draw premature conclusions without assessing their profession of faith and assessing the evidence of their faith and repentance. Some of you will know the name Marty Makowski. Marty Makowski is a wonderful writer, does a lot of stuff for kids. And he says this, he says, "Parents and others who minister to our children are sometimes too quick to celebrate an early affirmation of the gospel as full conversion to Christ before they see true change. Later, this can cause confusion in the life of a teen who isn't living for God, but thinks he's a Christian solely based on the fact that he raised his hand at the end of a meeting." So, first common mistake, presumptive grace. Second common mistake is just to decision your kid, get him to jump through the hoop and then tell them they're saved. Third common mistake, and this is the one that many of us would be more prone to, skepticism. Right? So the little one comes to us and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I love the Lord Jesus. I believe in Jesus." And the skeptical side of us says, "Well, you're just a kid. How can you actually exercise a mature, saving, persevering, discipleship-oriented faith? Come and talk to me when you're 18. Now, I want to say that skepticism is just as bad as any of the other errors. Why? Because if there is a fundamental doubt that they truly believe, doubting that a child can be saved because they're just a child is wrong. But here's the other thing. Sometimes what parents like us, what we can do, or okay, like most of us, what we can do is we can say, why did you get in a fight with your brother? I thought you said you were a Christian. Okay. Being a nitpicky sin sniffer in the lives of your children, constantly bringing into question, you started to eat before you prayed. I guess you really are a heathen. Now let me just cure you of this nonsense once and for all, parents. How would you like it if your spouse did that to you? And let me tell you, she probably has a lot more evidence than you have for your children. And amen. So what's the problem with skepticism? Problem with skepticism is it leads to despair and discouragement in the child. All right. So those are the common errors. Now I want to give you three basic convictions about evangelizing our children. Number one, children must be saved. Basic conviction. You go, well, that sounds rather obvious. Well, just hang on a second. Buckle up. There is no such thing as an age of accountability. Ooh. No such thing. What is the theology of the age of accountability? That is, my child is in a state of innocence until they reach a certain age. If they die during that age, before they reach the age of accountability, they go to heaven. Why do they go to heaven? Well, because they're obviously innocent. I want to say that is, so the technical theological term for this is malarkey. Okay? Malarkey. It's not true. What child comes into this world without Adam's guilt already on them? Our children are born in sin. Psalm 51:5, in sin my mother conceived me. David's not talking about that his mom fooled around and in that sin he was conceived. He was talking about I was conceived in the very sphere, in the very reality, in the very domain of sin. And so we're born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, that little, oh, some of you have got new babies. Hang on a second. That baby is cute, adorable. You love him. You love her. They're wonderful. You snuggle with them. They smell good, except when they don't. And then, but here's the thing, is that little one is born dead in trespasses and sins. That one comes into this world not with a heart to know God, but with a heart to be God. You go, you have a fairly dim view of human nature. Yes, I do. And when does it start? Well, according to the psalmist, Psalm 58:3, the wicked come forth from the womb speaking lies. Okay? Now, I can guarantee you, there's not a single parent here that's ever sat their kid down and said, now, look. Listen, buddy, there's going to be some real tough situations that come up in life where you run the risk of serious trouble. I'm going to tell you to get out of it. You just lie. Okay, just like make up a story. Okay, that's how you get out of trouble. And the little guy goes, isn't that wrong? Well, okay, but that notwithstanding, let me just tell you, that's the way to get out of trouble. No, they actually learn that pretty easily on their own, right? Okay, do you have to tell that little one, you know what? When your little friend from church comes over and they want to play with your tractor, what you do is you get murder in your heart and violence in your eyes. And you grab that truck with all of your might. You rip it away with the force of the Hulk. And what you do, and this is the important part, Johnny. What you do, Johnny, sorry. Bobby, okay. What you do is you pull that tractor away with all your might. and you look at them dead in the eye and you say, mine. Okay? You have to teach them that? No. Our children are born in sin. And so what do sinners need? What do all sinners need? All sinners need salvation. And so the first basic conviction is this. Children must be saved. Second basic conviction. Children can be saved. I love this part. Right? Because it's not just a matter of saying, oh yeah, hey, they're born dead in trespasses and sins. Too bad, so sad for them until they get to be however old. Not at all. Children can be saved. Little children can be saved. Children can be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Children can actually genuinely repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and can know God. Okay? Now, notice what I said. I said they can be saved. Right? So here's what Paul tells Timothy. I love this text. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at it this afternoon as well. Paul says to Timothy, who was a young man, you, however, continue in the things you've learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So let me just say, when a six-year-old exercises genuine saving faith, it is six-year-old saving faith. It's not 21-year-old saving faith. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Don't expect a mature adult faith from a child. Okay? So, children must be saved. Children can be saved. Third basic conviction is that parents must evangelize and disciple their children. Now, this, we've had Dr. Beakey with us. He's talked about this. He's talked about family worship. So I will keep this relatively short. But let me just read a text that I alluded to earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, Moses says to the Israelites, well, actually, let's start at verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be where? On your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. So what has to happen before you can ever actually tell your kids the gospel? You have to know and experience the gospel. It has to be on your heart, okay? But once it is natural then to want to do what? Then to give that to your children. Now, that doesn't mean that everything you do, you say, okay, let's get in the car. Okay, remember John 3:16. Okay? You get to where you're going. You pull up. Remember John 3:36. They're about to drink a milkshake. Wait! Romans 10, 9 and 10. Okay? It's not what Moses is talking about. It's not. All right? In other words, our lives, as we pour them into our children, it's to be infused with gospel. It's to be infused with Bible conversation. It's to be infused so that everything revolves around basically a biblical worldview, so that you're sitting there and You see something on the news and then you start to have a conversation. What do you think the Bible says about that? When you rise up, when you lie down, when you get up, when you go on the way, you're to be teaching your kids. Now, that, I believe, that requires that families regularly engage in family worship. Okay? Family worship is one of the most fundamental, basic, consistent ways to do what? To get the gospel to our kids. Right? So, you read stuff that's helpful, and it's all age appropriate, right? If you have 3 or 4 year olds, maybe you're doing Miriam Schoolin's Leading Little Ones to God. You're not actually reading through Gates of Splendor, right? It's age appropriate. You're leading them. You're teaching them. It's biblical content. You're praying with them. You're teaching them to pray. You're catechizing them. Who made you? God did. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His glory. And you go, well, if they're unconverted, what good will that do? Oh! Really? You get those little hearts and you start laying down the train tracks of scripture memory and catechism, and you start laying down tracks of truth. Sure, they may just be memorized at that point, but oh, when God actually opens their heart, they actually have tracks of truth already laid down, and that locomotive of divine life is ready to go on those tracks. Okay? And so you teach your kid the catechism. We catechized our kids. We took the kids to SeaWorld. Alex was like 3, right? And we're like, Alex, who made you? God. What else did God make? SeaWorld. Hey. This is the catechism that we used with our kids. It didn't look like this in the olden days, but prove it catechism. Totally manageable. It trains your kids. Then, not just family worship, where you have incredible opportunities. We read a book one time, the kids were a little older. We read together in family worship, Erwin Lutzer's 1 Minute After You Die. You talk about gospel opportunities night after night. Okay. But also, you have your kids in church. You go, you know what? I noticed you guys do something weird here. You have like little kids staying in church. We do it on purpose. Okay? You go, and here's the weird thing, is that they're usually pretty quiet. Okay, let me just get this off my chest. The children are better behaved than most adults in this room. Why have kids in the service? Faith comes by hearing. Duh. Hearing by the word of God. Duh. Right? So here's the irony of contemporary evangelicalism that says, okay, right up before the sermon, then we rush him out to go color and play with trucks. Here's the irony. Is that we're removing them from the very means by which God can implant life. You go, you know what? Some of these kids are little and I don't even understand what you're talking about. How are they supposed to understand what you're talking about? Okay. Well, here's something else that may be news to you. And that is, children understand far more than we typically give them credit for. Okay? Bertie just told me a story about what grade was that, Bertie? Third grade? Third grade. And what were they talking about? The book of Ruth. Read chapter one. And I just preached on, what was it? I don't even remember. Bitterness. Yeah. So I preached on bitterness. Bunch of third graders sitting there in class reading the book of Ruth. And guess what? Those that were here for the sermon start doing what? Start talking about bitterness. And start talking about the things that they heard. And so you might think that that little wonderful bundle of joy is just sitting there, just everything's going over their head. I want to tell you something. God is implanting truth. And so you have them in. Now, to be sure, we want our children to learn to sit in church. Okay? This always gets me in a little bit of trouble, but you know what? I'm gone the next 3 weeks, so. The goal is not simply to have them physically present. The goal is to be training them. Okay? That's the goal. To be training them to be listening, to train them to sit still. Resource. John and Noel Piper, the family together in God's presence. There's a whole stack of them out in the book room. Okay? This is why we have kids in church. Okay? And so we evangelize them by family worship. We evangelize them through catechizing them. We evangelize them by bringing them to church, having them under the word. By the way, when you are praying together as a family, be praying. Lord, pray with your kids that they would understand. Pray with your kids that they'd be receptive to the word. Pray with your kids that God would give them open ears and open hearts. Okay, so that brings me to the, which you don't even know what this is. This is point C, in case you were wondering. And you go, I don't know where A or B was. That's okay. Giving the gospel to our children. What does it look like? Okay. Giving the gospel to your children is not this. Do you want Jesus to be your forever friend? Then invite him into your heart. Okay. That's not the gospel. It is not the gospel. And let's just say it and get it out of the way. Stop telling your kids to invite Jesus into your heart, into their heart. Just stop that. You go, but it sounds so sweet. Oh yeah, except for Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above everything else. If you invited Jesus in, he wouldn't want to go into that rotten, stinking thing. It has to first be cleansed. You'd be better off. All right, I know what that means. I'll change the imagery. You'd be better off inviting Jesus into a saloon than inviting him into your heart. Okay. So what does it mean to give the gospel to your kids? This isn't rocket science. Simple Bible. Children, first of all, need to know the law so that they know that they're sinners. Teach your kids the Ten Commandments. Don't teach them they can keep the Ten Commandments. But teach them the Ten Commandments. Why? Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so you teach your kids the law. What do they need to know? They need to know that God has a standard. Right? They actually are in submission to the authority of God. Mom and dad have standards. Now, mom and dad, do not actually confuse your standards for household rules with God's standards. Okay? So God's law is not necessarily your rules. Okay? You start mixing those things up, and the kids are like, okay, I shall have no other gods before you. I will not take your name in vain. I'll remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'll be in bed at 7:30. Distinction. You have the right to make household rules, but you keep a fundamental distinction between what God says and what you say. And then, and this is so unbelievably important, especially in our day and age, demand obedience. I'll tell you what, our culture has absolutely zero sense of parental authority and child submission. You don't believe me? Go to Walmart. Ariel and I walk through Walmart. It is bad for my soul. I mean, it is bad for me because I'm like, that kid needs a whooping. And Ariel's like, that mama needs a whooping. Okay? Demand obedience. Obedience is not optional. Okay? All right. All of this is for free. Okay? Stop counting. Stop counting. One. Two. Three. Okay. You know what you're doing? You're teaching your kid that they don't need to obey the first time. Okay? Teach them first time obedience. And you go, well, they ain't going to live up to it. Of course they're not. That's the whole point. Why? Because what ends up happening is that as they actually violate either God's law or mommy and daddy's rules, there is actually, by the way, when they violate mommy and daddy's rules, they're also violating the fifth commandment, which says you should honor your father and mother. And this gives you a wonderful opportunity to talk to them about their heart. Now, let's also remember that this is not just about sinful actions. Beware of the good kid syndrome. My child is just so well behaved. Maybe. Good for you. Save you embarrassment in Walmart. Okay? But guess what? That child is just as sinful as the one who's ripping down the cereal boxes off of the shelves in Walmart. You go, how you figure? Well, see, frankly, having a kid that lets it all hang out lets you know exactly when you need to bring the whacker out. Okay, right? Like there's no second guessing. It's like, okay, time to bring out the whacker. Foolishness, it's right here on the whacker, son. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The whacker removes it far from him. Get over here, okay? It's easy, easy, easy. You got a kid that's good, though? I want to tell you what, that kid's not good. They may be externally well-behaved, and they may even have a sweet disposition, but guess what? There's still sin at work, for instance, in pride in not getting as many spankings as their twin brothers. Okay. Or just their little brothers. Okay? Can there be pride? Can there be pride? You think, you know what? Mommy and daddy and everybody else tells me I'm such a good little girl. Right? So guess what? You discipline, but you have to discipline that good kid with a little more creativity. Now, they need redemptive discipline. So what that means is when they sin, they need to be corrected, they need to be disciplined, but it needs to be redemptive. Parental discipline is not punitive, It is corrective and redemptive. In other words, when you go to discipline that child, think of this as an opportunity to actually deal with their heart. Why? They've just sinned. They've just done something. And so you don't just go, yeah, I can't believe you did that. Come over here. Let me spank you. No, you sit down with them. You explain to them what they did. You explain to them the fact that they broke God's law. You explain to them that what they did came from their heart and that only God, through Jesus, can fix that sinful heart. And then you spank them. This is for free, too. Stop looking at me. You spank them till they're submissive. We'll talk about that another time after I get permission from Ariel. Number three, they need to see their need of God's forgiveness and a new heart. They don't need to be told, just try harder, do better. Right? The gospel actually has to be clear as we're talking to our kids so that it's void of moralism or legalism. Right. We don't want to be disciplining our kids, turning them into just little Pharisees, never dealing with their heart, only dealing with the externals. And so then what they need to know is, I just alluded to it. They need to know the gospel. They need to hear it when they're being disciplined redemptively. They need it explained to them in family worship. Mom and dad, we need to model it before them when we blow it. I'll tell you what, if I'm going to speak specifically to dads, but moms can do the same thing. If you've never confessed your sins to your kids and asked for their forgiveness, you are actually making the gospel incredibly small and inapplicable to you. We confess our sins, we confess our failures, we ask for forgiveness, then we tell them about a Savior who loves us and who can save us from our sins and save them from their sins. We tell them about a Savior that we love, who's worthy to follow, and then they need to know that what that Savior calls them to is a life of repentance and faith, and then they need to hear that only God can save a sinner. You go, okay, you just confused me. You said you got to tell them the gospel and you need to tell them to repent and believe. And then you got to tell them that only God can save sinners. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so what ends up happening is we tell them only God can actually save. Mommy and daddy cannot give you a new heart. You can't make a new heart for yourself. Only Jesus can do that for you. And so what do we urge them to do? We urge them to seek the Lord. We appeal to them to trust in Christ. And it's not that this happens every night, because it doesn't. But there are times that are distinct in my memory, sitting there in the living room having family worship, and because of a passage that we read or something that we read in a book, I remember just having this well up in my heart, you need Christ. God has put you in a Christian home to hear the gospel. You need to trust Christ. You need to turn from your sins. And there will be times. There will be times. Unless you just look at Christianity some sort of clinical thing. There will be times when you weep for the salvation of your children. Let me add quickly. Don't pressure them. Don't manipulate them. Wisdom actually is needed to know when to press in. Like, okay, maybe right now they're really tender and I need to press in a little bit. Maybe there are other times where wisdom says, you know what, maybe just backing off. Maybe wisdom says, just encourage them. Hey, do you want to sit down and talk with daddy? Or maybe you need the wisdom to encourage them to go off by themselves and to seek the Lord. Now, that went slower than I thought. So what we're going to do is this afternoon, Charlie and Vic and Eric and Daniel can tell you how much this issue means to us. All right? This next part that we'll pick up this afternoon is going to be on the necessity of discernment. Because discerning childhood conversion is not easy. And so we will talk about the challenges of discernment, and then we'll talk very briefly about gospel encouragement, and then we'll wrap up with, what about baptism? All right, what about baptism? And so I really cannot express to you enough, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or you minister to children, to understand these things. They are so vital. On the one hand, I don't want my kids standing up on the judgment day and having me be the biggest hindrance of them not following Jesus. And on the other hand, I don't want to be the one responsible for instilling in them a false hope after which they then perish. Okay? So, if you can think of a more important topic, you come up and tell me during the break. All right? But if not, come back, especially if you're a parent or a grandparent. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that children are a gift from you. But Lord, we also know that they are a stewardship. They're on loan. We get them for a really, really, really little short period of time. And we want to do our best. We want to be faithful. And God, we want to see our children come into your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray for moms and dads that still have young ones at home. I pray, Father, that you would just instill in them, we've got to seize the opportunities while we have them. Father, for those of us who have children that are all grown, we rejoice in the ones that are walking in truth. And our hearts still break for those that are without Christ and without hope. And we know that sermons and family worship and times in the Bible, they know the truth. And so we plead with you, our faithful God. Rescue our children, whether at home or grown. Rescue our grandchildren. That the generation to come might know you. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com. www.mendonnevadas.com.